son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and who are all your ways, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good deal. Hey, this morning, we have the tub up here. So this morning, we got to start off our day by glorifying, man, the Lord is so good. We got to start our day off with the baptism of a student. Her name is Olivia Garland. Sorry, my bad. So if you guys see her, give her a hug and tell her, praise the Lord. So for you guys that don't know me, my name is Heath Kendrick. I'm our student pastor here at our Riverdale campus, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to open up the Word with you guys this morning. And so, apparently, I've been told that today is Pastor Appreciation Day. Well, our pastor dipped out, so I'm here, and I'll be right outside and to the left. If you want to pay your appreciations, I'll be out there. So, all jokes aside, I'm super thankful and excited that we get to continue in our series today through Bold in Babylon, through the book of Daniel. And so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 5. So if you want to get a head start, I'll meet you guys there in a second. But while you're turning there, I want to tell you guys a little story about my childhood. So as a kid, my parents were divorced, and my dad lived on one side of town, and my mom lived on the other. And so to get to my dad's house, my mom would have to take me across a railroad track. And it never failed. Never failed. The world's longest train that had ever been assembled would come by. As soon as we got to the thing, the gates would come down. And so it felt like forever when we would sit there. So my mom began to start trying to come up with games that we could play. And they didn't last long because my attention span's like that of a goldfish. But I would sit there, and one of our games would be count all of the train cars. Well, I'm from Arkansas, so I can't get much higher than about 15. And then our next game would be, we're going to pick out our favorite piece of graffiti. And so one day, when I was a little bit older, I was like, you know what? The graffiti on trains is pretty awesome most of the time. It's like really artistic. You should appreciate it as art. Next time you see a train go by, be like, wow, I appreciate this, instead of like, gosh, please move, you know? But one day I decided I'm going to try this out. I didn't do what you guys were probably thinking. I didn't go and vandalize a train or anything like that. But I did go and get some spray paint, some nice, beautiful Razorback red, even though they can't win a game. But we had a Razorback red, and I put it on a piece of cardboard. And it didn't take long for me to realize that I was neither an artist nor a cool enough person to be able to do graffiti. And so that brings us to Daniel chapter 5, where we see a message that is written on a wall from God to King Belshazzar. And as we look at this passage, I believe that there's three realizations that this writing on the wall should make us aware of. The writing on the wall, number one, has a warning for us. Has a warning. Number two, the writing on the wall calls for repentance. And number three, the writing on the wall promises a reward. So let's dive into the warning that the writing on the wall has for us. In verse 1, we see that Belshazzar, not to be confused with Belteshazzar, which is Daniel's Babylonian name. This is a different guy. His name is Belshazzar, is now the king of Babylon. History tells us that his father, Nabonidus, he dipped out. The Medes and the Persians began to attack. And so what happened is he was like, I'm not dealing with this, and he left. So what that does is it leaves the next man in charge, which would have been Belshazzar, and now he is the king. Doesn't take long, as soon as we dive into chapter 5, for us to see that Belshazzar is what we would call a fool. He lives his life as one massive, just drunken party day after day, and what he does throughout his reign is he throws feasts and festivals. That's the only thing we really know, is that he's just partying all the time. This story tells us that he even goes as far as bringing out the Jewish ceremonial vessels that had been taken from the temple in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, had been taken from the temple, and he uses them as party cups, which is like obviously a pretty big no-no right there. Like, you don't do that. And so he does this. He busts these ceremonial vessels out for all of his wives, his concubines, and then all hundreds of his closest friends. However, this party comes to a sudden end. It's not because the Medes and the Persians are on their way to take over the city. Instead, it comes to an end because God cannot let Belshazzar's sin slide. He can't let it go. And it's easy to think for us, like, of course God is going to judge and punish unbelievers for their sins. And while that is true, it's also a wake-up call for believers as well. God has given believers the blessing to not have to fear the eternal future that judgment will bring. But we see very quickly in Hebrews chapter 12 that God still disciplines his children as any good parent should. Now, this isn't a message about, like, should you spank your kids? We're not going there. But I was very aware of what that felt like as a kid. I was very well of what discipline felt like. My mom, she'll be here next service. Y'all, you can ask her. I was feeling it often. So some people had the belt. Dad's like, and just like one fell swoop, it's out of there and you're getting a spanking, right? Some people had the wooden spoon. How many wooden spoon survivors do we have out there? Well, at my house, the rod of discipline that my mom chose to use was nicknamed the Kool-Aid Man spoon. And so what it was is it was a hard plastic spoon that the Kool-Aid Man's face was taken out of on the end of it. And so my mom would give one single warning. She's a one and done type lady. One single warning, and then it was like the Kool-Aid Man was smiling on my backside pretty quickly. God is far more gracious than we deserve, though. But this does not allow us to continue in our sin without repentance. He gives us multiple warnings. I'm telling y'all right now, if my mom gave me multiple warnings, it was multiple poppins. God gives us multiple warnings. And one day, he's going to have no choice but to follow through on the discipline. We cannot continue in our sin and expect not to be disciplined. I think the writer of Hebrews shows us this in chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, where he says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment." Church, are you deliberately sinning? Are you actively looking at things on your phone that you know you shouldn't be looking at? Are you living in a relationship that is outside of God's binds for marriage? Are you choosing to gossip about others? Are we even trying to fight it? The writing on the wall is there for those of us that aren't trying to fight it. God will discipline us for unrepentant sin. King Belshazzar suffered an irreversible consequence for his sins. He died. His sins were there, and then God had to discipline him, and so he died. You can't just die and then pop back up like nothing happened. There's only one person that can do that, and Belshazzar was not him. It's over when that happens. And so what this should do is it should help us realize that our sin is serious and that we need to repent before it's too late for us as well. That brings us to our second realization, which is the writing on the wall calls for repentance. As I was studying this passage, I kept asking myself, why did Belshazzar not repent? Why? Why did he not seek the Lord? He surely remembers what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. God humbled this man to living like a cow. He's eating grass in the fields. Surely, surely he knows that. Why does he just completely disregard the Lord? I kept asking myself over and over. And I think the reason that Belshazzar didn't repent or seek the Lord is because he didn't fear God in the first place. Haggai 1:12 says, "The remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord." If we fear the Lord, we have no choice but to obey him. If we fear the Lord, we have no choice but to repent of our sins. It is impossible, and I mean impossible. I'm not saying improbable, like unlikely. It is impossible, 0%, to see the glory of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It is impossible to see that and not revere him. It's impossible to see the glory of the Lord and not bow down in repentance. Belshazzar didn't fear the Lord, so therefore he did not repent. In the eighth grade, I had a football coach. His name was Coach Pryor, and he was the scariest man I've ever met, and he might be the scariest man that's ever lived across all generations. And so Coach Pryor, like, man, I would do anything and everything I possibly could to make him happy because I knew very quickly he could try to end my life. I mean, like, he would do these things, and there were, we called them up and downs, but when he would say them, it was like, chop, you know, and then we would chop our feet and then flop down like a dead fish in all of our pads and then get back up, and he would do it until the cows came home. I mean, it was just nonstop. I felt like we did it for hours. Therefore, I was like, hey, I don't want to do that, right? And then as soon as we get done with those, he'd be like, okay, you're running until I get tired. Like, it never ended is what it felt like. The punishment was nonstop. However, I had teammates that were like, man, he can't make me do anything. I'm not doing that. What's he going to do? They did this because they didn't fear him. Somehow I had understood it, and somehow they did not after many, many runs. They didn't fear him. They were going to do whatever they wanted to do, and it didn't matter the punishment that was about to come their way. Church, how often can we be like that in our own lives? We can easily fall into a life of unrepentant sin because we don't have a healthy fear of the Lord. We don't think that God is actually going to do what he says. We don't think that when he says, hey, you're going to be disciplined, we don't think that he's actually going to follow through and do it. Parents in here, you know when your kid tests you and you're like, hey, here's a warning. And they're like, you won't do it. And you're like, oh, baby, I will. You know, like, it's there, right? God is going to have no choice but to discipline us. What we do is we don't think that he's going to do it, so what we sweep it under the rug. Or even worse, we just ignore it and just act like it's not there. So often we're probably standing way too close, way too close. The goal with sin is not to see how close we can get to the line. The goal with sin is to be miles and miles away from that line. Y'all ever like early in the spring, or not early in spring, probably early summer. You know when the pool is like still, you're like, ooh, it's really cold, but I might get in because it's hot outside. Y'all know that feeling. And you kind of walk up and you're like, dip your toe in, right? And you're like, I think I can probably get in, right? That's the most dangerous spot in the world because if you fall in, you're wet, and then you're like, okay, well, I got to swim now. And if it's too cold, you're in trouble. Here's the thing is, we do this so often with sin where we're like, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Let me dip a little bit of my foot. Let me go down to my knee. Before you know it, you've fallen in and you're drowning. Sin is not to be played with. We cannot simply manage our sins. God calls us to kill our sins. We're not trying to flirt with how close we can get. But fearing the Lord doesn't just mean being afraid of him. This isn't the same type of fear that Belshazzar experiences when the hand shows up and starts writing on the wall in verse 6, where it says, then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. My boy was like white. Yeah, like there's no option. He's terrified. This isn't the type of fear I'm talking about, though, when I say that we should fear the Lord. Anybody would be terrified. Every single person in here would be terrified if an unattached hand just popped up on this wall over here and started writing. Everybody would be scared. We'd all be trying to get out of here as fast as possible, right? Everybody would be scared. However, the fear I'm talking about when I say fear of the Lord is out of a love for the Lord and his commands for us. This fear leads to the same type of reverence that a child has for a loving parent. This fear is a good thing. We're about to be in Halloween season, so like we're pretty aware of like fear, right? You go into a haunted house and you're like trembling, right? Like, I hate haunted houses. I hate Halloween. I hate being scared. It's the worst thing ever. My wife loves it. So therefore, I'm forced. You know, like, there's no option there. I can't stand it, though. Because fear's always associated with bad stuff. Except for this case. We see throughout Scripture that fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's a blessing. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. The fear of the Lord brings joy and happiness. It doesn't cause our knees to be shaking and us to be trembling, scared to death. It doesn't cause that. It causes joy and happiness. Fear of the Lord should cause us to love him and therefore cause us to be obedient to him. And when we're obedient to the Lord, what happens is we repent of our sins. So how do we grow in this fear of the Lord? How do we get more of this? If we know it's a good thing, it brings joy and happiness, how do we get more? Well, I think we can do this in a couple of ways. I think we can grow in our fear of the Lord by, number one, reading and understanding the Word. Reading and understanding the Bible. In the passage, the words that are written on the wall are mene, mene, tekel, parson. Some translations, that last word's a little bit different, but we're going to use the word parson in this one. These were Aramaic words that described a decreasing sequence of weights. So in our terms, it would be like pound, ounce, and we don't have anything smaller than that in America, so like paper clips. So like pound, pound, ounce, paper clip. Like, you see where I'm going there. It wasn't that King Belshazzar or the wise men couldn't understand or couldn't read it. I'm convinced that if I gave every single one of you a Bible in here, you can read it. So you better get ready. When we call you up here to read the scripture for the week, you better get ready. I know you can read it. But the issue was that they couldn't understand it. They could read it, but they couldn't understand it. And so the writing on the wall is a physical representation of the word of God for King Belshazzar. Well, the writing on the wall for us, the physical representation of the word of God, is the Bible for us. It's those who read and understand the word that will grow in their fear of the Lord. Every week in student ministry, your kids probably get so tired of me saying it, because I say it every single week about 40 times. I know their small group leaders are saying it too. We tell them every single week, go read your Bible. Go read your Bible. I'm not saying this so we can check boxes off on a reading plan. I'm not saying this so that your kids can come into our small group and say, hey, I read 7 out of 7 quiet times this week. I did it. We're not doing that so that they can feel great about themselves. What I'm doing is I'm trying to encourage your kids to read the word so that they might see the beauty of the Lord daily. So let me encourage you guys as well. Read the word. Get into it. This isn't a suggestion. This is a commandment from the Lord, is to get into the word. How can we ever love somebody that we don't know? It's how we get to know him. That's what brings us into a greater relationship with him. And therefore, it increases our love for him. And therefore, it increases our fear of him as well. There were so many times when I was in high school that I was on the basketball team. I had a lot of knucklehead friends. I'm talking like just some real, just they, I'm not sure why I was friends with them, but the Lord had. They would do a lot. And they were, it always felt like they were trying to drag me in there. I would decline. And I definitely have messed up. So dive into the stupid stuff with them sometimes. But more often than not, I would decline. And I think that that came from me knowing that I could possibly disappoint my parents. My parents loved me so much that they didn't want me to get into trouble. And so they warned against it over and over. How much more should we live our lives to try not to disappoint our heavenly Father? As we read and understand God's word, it grows our love and our fear for him. And what that does is it allows us to resist sin. We're not even trying to dip our toe in the pool. We're trying to get out of there. Run towards him, not sin. I believe that we can also grow our fear of the Lord by, number two, numbering our days. Now, I know that's not a typical saying. Nobody's ever like walking around and is like, I think I'm going to number my days today. Nobody does that, right? Like, that's not a saying that we say often. However, Daniel tells Belshazzar that the word mene means numbering your days. This doesn't mean eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. This doesn't mean live it up because it may end soon. It doesn't mean that. Belshazzar tried that, and we see how that turned out. Numbering our days calls us to recognize that life is short and judgment is coming. One day we will give an account for our lives in front of the Lord. And for believers, our judgment will be for rewards. But for unbelievers, your judgment will be eternal condemnation. No matter which category you're in, the reality of this should cause us to fear the Lord. Both believers and unbelievers should repent because we know that this life could end at any moment. Every time I turn on the news, I feel like every time I get a news update on my phone, whatever the case may be, I feel like there's always headlines about like war that's happening, natural disasters, a fatal car accident, maybe a bystander that gets shot in a drive-by shooting, a child that goes missing on an Amber Alert that we get on our phones. These are all awful things, but what they should do for us is make us realize that we're not promised tomorrow. It reminds me that one day soon, I'll be standing in front of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and I'm going to have to give an account for my life. Am I ready for that? Church, are you ready for that? This is a reminder to fear the Lord each and every day and repent of our sins before that time comes. Because when it's too late, you're going to be wishing that it wasn't. The third way that Daniel shows us that we can grow in our fear of the Lord is remembering that God sees everything. That God sees everything. The word tekel that was written on the wall that God means that God has weighed Belshazzar and found him wanting. In other words, what happens is God evaluates our words. He evaluates our actions. He evaluates our thoughts because he sees every single thing that we do. There's nothing hidden from him. My family used to tell me all the time that it's really easy to have great character and be in the right when everybody's watching. It's not difficult. The real and true character is when it comes out when nobody's watching. The issue with that is that in principle, it's great. However, it's not entirely true because we may think that nobody's watching, but God always is. God always is. And we might think that we can hide things from the people around us, maybe our spouses, our bosses. Maybe we're cutting corners at work. Maybe your pastors. You're like, I can just dip out of here and never say anything. You can hide it from us, but God still sees it. He knows. And so as we wrap up today, I don't want us to forget about the third and final thing that the writing on the wall has for us. We began our time today with discussing the warning that the writing on the wall has for us, but it also includes a promise. And that promise is that those who fear the Lord will gain a reward one day. We see week after week that Daniel is a man who fears the Lord. And we see in verse 29 that Daniel is rewarded. It says that then Belshazzar gave the command and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Does this mean that whoever fears the Lord is going to gain material things or status or a promotion or ranking or fame? No, not necessarily. Look back at verse 17. Daniel is pretty clear that he doesn't even care about the rewards that Belshazzar can give him. He says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. He's like, I don't even want them. But Belshazzar gives these rewards because he thinks Daniel values what he values. Daniel didn't want material items. Daniel wanted justice. His people had been enslaved for years by the Babylonians. He wants justice. And the word parson, the final word of that, was interpreted as the Babylonian kingdom being divided between the Medes and the Persians. And that is exactly what happened that same night. I believe that Daniel's desire for justice, it happens. But I also believe that it points us to the man that brought justice to our sin when he laid his life down on the cross. As the city of Babylon was brought to justice by being conquered, our sin was brought to justice by Jesus dying on the cross for you. Jesus laid down his life so that we could be free from captivity of our sin. You're never going to see a prison inmate come out of jail and then decide months later, hey, I think I want to wear my jumpsuit and the handcuffs again. I think I might want to go back in there. Why do we do that with our sin? We're like, sin, please shackle me back up. Why? Jesus laid down his life for you so that you don't even have to conquer your sin. He did it for you. There's a reward that is given to each of us. Rewards are like consequences. There's both good rewards and bad rewards. There's good consequences, bad consequences. The reward for our sin is eternal separation from God. Do you guys realize that the worst thing about hell isn't the fire, the eternal torture? It's not even that. The worst thing about hell is eternal separation from the Creator. That's the reward for our sin. But the reward that Jesus offered is an eternity with Him and the Father. And as the band comes up, I want to give you guys an opportunity to look at that. Look at your own life. Where is there unrepentant sin? Where's that sin at that you're like, man, I just don't want to let go? God, you can be the Savior of my life. You can check that and you can bring me into heaven, but you can't be the Lord over everything. Where's that at for you? Maybe that there's a sin that you're like, God, you can have all these other ones, but I'm going to hold on to this one. So I want to give you guys a moment to deal with that. Maybe you don't realize it. Maybe it's a sin that you're like, I don't know. Well, ask the Lord to search your heart for that. Maybe it's talking to the person next to you, confessing something to them. Maybe it's the front will be open. Maybe you need to come and get on your knees before the Lord and repent. Repenting means to walk the exact opposite direction. It's like a 180. Every person in this room has a choice to make today. You can either continue to live your life in unrepentant sin, or you can lay down your feet or your sin at the feet of the cross where He's already defeated it. We have to allow Him to bring justice to our sin. Stop holding it back. Throw it down at His feet. Stop acting like we have to conquer it. I'm preaching myself too. Hey, we have to stop acting like we're going to be able to fight sin off by ourselves. We can't do it. We must first desire Him, and He's the only one that can bring that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Father, I'm thankful that Daniel was able to interpret the message that you had written on the wall. Father, I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to repent. You've given us the warnings, Father. And you've told us that all we have to do is believe that your Son died on the cross for our sins. He's our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that you would soften hearts that may be hardened to the gospel. Father, I pray that you would allow us to see our sin very clearly so that we can repent and turn back to you. Father, I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to serve such a loving, loving, gracious Father. Father, I pray that you would allow us to deal with this morning. It's in your holy and precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.